preaching good news to mixed reviews. Number 21 in the Acts series. This is an exposition of Acts chapter 13, verses 13 through 52. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 13th, 2013.
Pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence, and I pray that as we come to the scripture that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. As you speak, may we hear. More importantly, may we heed your truth as we seek to live to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, these are exciting times around our house because we have two more grandbabies on the way. So that means by mid-March, we're going to have six. And that's wonderful news. Because the birth of a child is great news. And there's something about good news, you just got to tell it. That's why you always go around and hear people say things like, hey, did you hear so-and-so had a baby? Yeah, I heard that. Really? Where'd you hear it? Well, I heard it from so-and-so. Well, I was supposed to be the one to tell it. And in the family, you get in arguments about that. No, I'm calling them. Why? Because they're on my side of the family. I get to be the one to tell it. Telling good news is just natural. It's the kind of thing you have to do. But not everybody is excited about the news. Not everybody wants to see the pictures. We've all had those experiences where we get cornered by the grandmother or the new mother who just happens to have a few pictures. And we reluctantly agree only to find out they've got about 1,000. And I have to acknowledge to you, I'm not really a baby person. I see a new mother with a baby, I'm tempted at times to say, lady, you're welcome in here, but you need to leave your pet monkey outside. I'm just not really big on babies. And I don't know when it happened, but somewhere along the line, that switch got flipped in me, and now I'm one of those annoying grandfathers. And iPhones don't help. Let me show you. I've got some pictures right here. And the great thing with iPhones is hundreds of pictures and videos. And now I'm the guy holding the phone saying, oh, look at this one. And they say, yeah, that's just like the last 12 you showed me. No, look again. Her eyebrow is raised. It's completely different. Oh, and he's got a stick in his hand in that one. Completely different. Something about good news, it has to be shared. And yet something about good news, there are people who aren't excited to hear it. The same is true with the gospel. The gospel is good news. It's the best possible news. Because the gospel is the good news of God's love for us. And he loved us so much that he provided a way for us to know him personally. He's provided a way for our sin to be taken care of, our sin debt to be wiped out, and our being brought back into right relationship with him to enjoy his love and fellowship for all eternity. There is no better news than the news of the gospel. And if we understand the gospel and we understand its good news, then we naturally want to share it, but then there are those who aren't excited to hear it. There are those that when you try to tell them this good news, they're not interested. That's becoming increasingly true in our culture. Fewer and fewer people want to hear it. So what do we do? What do we do in the face of opposition? What do we do in response to those who are not interested in hearing the message of the gospel? For some help, let's turn to Acts chapter 13. And we're going to begin in verse 13 and read down through the end of the chapter. Dr. Luke is telling us about the ongoing work of the Lord Jesus through his church. He's telling us about the spread of the gospel from the city of Jerusalem into Judea, spilling out into Samaria and on its way to the ends of the earth. We've also seen how God is providentially moving the church along using the animosity and the hatred, the hostility of its enemies. God, through persecution, is fueling his church, forcing his church to move on beyond their comfort zone and to go and share the gospel. In their hatred and their animosity, the enemies of the church sought to silence his voice and only managed to amplify the voice. The constant note that sounded throughout the book of Acts is the boldness of the church. And we need to understand that that boldness isn't simply a matter of their determination. Their boldness is just not their own stubbornness that we're going to share this message no matter what. It is a boldness that is born of the Holy Spirit. That's what enabled them to stand in the face of overwhelming opposition. It's what enabled them to defy local authorities in spite of threats, in spite of persecution, in spite of death. They were faithful to preach the gospel. In the first part of chapter 13, we read about the historical account of the beginning of the mission movement. While the church was at worship in Antioch, the Spirit said, "Set aside Paul and Barnabas to the work that I have given them." And Paul and Barnabas then went to the port city and then set sail for Cyprus. And there at Cyprus, they worked their way across the island preaching the gospel. They leave Cyprus and they head to Antioch of Pisidia, which was a major city in southern Galatia and an important city for all of Asia Minor. A cosmopolitan city full of Romans and Greeks and inundated with Oriental culture. And there we find the gospel comes in full power. Let's read beginning Acts 13, verse 13. "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch of Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, 'Brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it.' So Paul stood up, motioning with his hand, said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that, who do you suppose that I am? No, behold, after me one is coming, the sandal of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, son of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation.'" Paul and Barnabas, on their missionary journey, make their way to Antioch in Pisidia. And as we follow the account recorded for us here in Acts chapter 13, we are reminded that as believers, as the people of God, we are called to lovingly, passionately, and faithfully preach Christ at every opportunity. All of us who name the name of Christ, all of us who turn from our sin and trusted in Christ are called to missionary work. We've been given evangelistic tasks. We are called to preach the gospel. That's not a select calling for a few. All of us are called to preach the gospel, share the message of Christ at every opportunity. Now, as we work our way through this passage, I want to point out three things to you, three principles related to this call that's been given to us to preach the gospel. First, in verse 13 down through verse 41, believers must seize every opportunity to preach Christ. Seizing the opportunity. Now, this is the first of the sermons of the Apostle Paul that we have recorded in the book of Acts. We have the one here in 13. He preaches again in chapter 14 and again in chapter 17. It's also here that he established that pattern that he is going to follow throughout his missionary journeys. They went first to the synagogue. They went first to the people of Israel. They went first to those who would be most receptive, most open to their message of the coming of Messiah. To the Jews first, then after that, on to the Gentiles. It's also in this passage that we're told about John Mark's leaving them. You remember he began the journey with them. Why did he leave? We don't know. We can speculate, but there's nothing in the text to tell us why he left. But we do know it becomes a problem later when they get ready to take another missionary journey. As they're getting all the stuff together for the next trip, Barnabas says, well, I'll get John Mark. And Paul says, no, I don't think so. He says, yeah, we need to take him with us. He'll be, no, I don't want him along. He bailed on us last time. Don't want to take him. Now, there's nothing in the text to say that they got angry or crossways with each other and there's this violence parting of the ways. But what we find is God in his sovereignty used that because Barnabas took John Mark and retraced part of the steps and went other places. And Paul took a new companion, Silas. They went apart and said the gospel was spread through that. We don't know why, but it's at this point that John Mark leaves him. Just historical note, just historical record. Again, God using providentially the circumstances of their life to amplify, to spread the message of the gospel. Now, we're told that they went down to the synagogue, and at the synagogue, they just were experiencing worship, which was common in the synagogue. They would say the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Then there would be the pronouncement of benediction or blessing. That would be followed by a reading of the law, then another reading from the prophets. Then there would be an address from someone in the congregation, someone of prominence, someone who had preaching ability, who had teaching ability, who was recognized as one who understood the scripture, would give some kind of address to the crowd. Following that address, there would be the closing benediction. And we're told that after the reading of the law and the prophet, message was sent to Paul and Barnabas. Brothers, if you have something to say, get up and share it. Now, why would they ask them? Obviously, they've got a reputation. They know that they're traveling teachers. It may well be that Paul continued to wear the dress of a Pharisee. That's what he was. That was his background. Perhaps he's still dressed that way, and they recognize that. For whatever reason, they ask if they had something they would like to share, and Paul says, yeah, I'd like to share. And so he gets up, seizing the opportunity, and what does he do? He preaches Christ. And he does so in an interesting way. He does so by giving them a little history lesson. He starts with the children of Israel going down into Egypt, and then he talks about their being brought out. He talks about the establishing of the judges who would rule over them in the time of Samuel, then moving in to Saul and then to David. And he uses that as an opportunity to preach Christ, because he begins with enslavement in Egypt and the concept of God's deliverance, which they were very familiar with, and he moved into the coming of Jesus. In other words, it's reminiscent of the sermon that Stephen preached back in chapter 7, acknowledging that Christ is the focus of all the scripture. Acknowledging that the message of the gospel is not an afterthought. The message of the gospel, the coming of Christ, the forgiveness of sin through Jesus and his sacrifice is not a plan B. It's not a matter that God said, here's what I'm going to do. That doesn't seem to be working out. Let me try something else. It was always God was going to redeem through the person of his son, the Lord Jesus. And all of those pictures and all of those symbols and all of that activity in the Old Testament was pointing to Jesus. Now, we know that because that's the record of the scripture. We know that because the resurrected Christ was walking on the road to Emmaus with those disciples. And what did he do? Taking and opening the law and the prophets, he spoke to them all the things concerning himself. And that's what Paul is doing here in this passage. He's taking the law, he's taking the prophets, he's taking the history of Israel, which is the history of redemption, God working in the midst of his people and showing them that all of this was prelude leading up to the coming of Jesus. And now we have this message of the Savior that's been given to us. This is why we have both an Old and a New Testament. Now, We're fond of saying we are New Testament believers, and that's true provided you understand it in the proper light. To be a New Testament believer does not mean all I need is Matthew through Revelation. All I need is this, and really all I need is the gospel and those words in red, because those are the words of Jesus and those are the really important words. No, we are Bible believers, Old and New Testament, because Jesus isn't just found in the Gospels. He's found beginning in Genesis and running through the whole of the book. Amen. It's all about him. And when we fail to see that, we misread and misunderstand the whole point. The message of Jesus was first proclaimed there in the garden. Amen. When our first parents rebelled against the clear and direct word of God, sin and death entered the world. And while they ran and hid, God came to them in love and mercy and grace. And he preached to them the gospel in that he slew an animal, an innocent who died on behalf of the guilty, and then covered them. That was a gospel sermon. And that was the first truth about the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus, who is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And Paul is saying, men of Israel, people who fear God, understand what all of this means that you've been doing your whole life. Understand that the passages just read in the law and the prophets are talking about this Jesus. And now we come to you and proclaim this message. Now understand, that's risky business given the persecution and martyrdom that's already occurred. But he clearly announces the coming of Messiah in verse 23. He identifies him with Jesus in verses 24 and 25. And he gets to the heart of the message in verse 28 down through verse 31. Though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. And God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news of what God promised to the fathers. This he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. Dangerous business. Preaching that Jesus of Nazareth was Messiah. People were dying for that truth. People were being executed because they stood and declared that message. But with boldness, with love, with confidence, passion, and courage, the Apostle Paul seized the opportunity to preach Christ. That's God's call on your life and on my life. You and I have far more opportunities to share the good news of the gospel than we acknowledge, because we fail to seize the opportunity when it's given. I understand that on that day in the synagogue, as they were going about their business, as they were doing their routine of worship, as they were following the liturgy of the synagogue, they didn't say, does anyone have a testimony about Jesus they'd like to share? They said, does anyone have a word they want to share? Sir, would you get up and speak to us? And Paul knew this was my opportunity. When he got up to speak, he said, well, the most important thing I have to say is to tell the story of Jesus. And he seized the opportunity. You and I, as Bible believers, you and I, as people of God, you and I who have been born again by the Spirit of God, have been called to seize the opportunity to preach Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to preach a sermon every time. Doesn't mean that you need to pull out your Bible and start reading passages and have 3 points and a poem. But it does mean you seize the opportunity to share what you know of the truth of Jesus when given opportunity. It's what Peter's talking about when he encourages believers to live in such a way that they are prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in you. It means when you go through a trial, when you go through hardship and heartache in your family, and your coworker says, I don't know how you're holding up under that. You say, well, it's not easy, but let me tell you how I'm able to hold up. I'm not, but by the grace of God. Because God's given me hope in the person of His Son. Because of my faith and trust in Jesus, I've been given life eternal and abundant, and He's promised me His presence. Guess what? You've just seized the opportunity to preach Christ. How often has the door been opened? How often has it been served up to you and you didn't recognize it for what it was? Or you did recognize it, you just didn't seize it. Because you were afraid of how they would react. You were afraid of how they would respond to the message. As the people of God, we must seize every opportunity to preach Christ. Second, understand that it is not enough to tell the story. Understand that it's not enough, even with passion, even with boldness, even with conviction, even with courage, to simply tell the story. To share accurately and honestly what Jesus has done. We also must call for a response. Look beginning in verse 38. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astonished and perish, For I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. As they went out, people begged that these things might be told them on the next Sabbath. Call for a response. This is a bold call on the part of the apostle. And it was not an easy thing to do. Again, in light of what was happening because of the faithful preaching of the gospel. And when he told her, we find that there are those who are excited. We want to hear this again. Can you come back next week? Can you come and share this message with us again? We're excited about hearing it. Others were angered. Because while some said, can you come back next week? Can you share with us? After the meeting, the synagogue broke up. Many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas. As they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and they began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. There were those who were excited and thrilled because they understood there was life in those words. They understood the Spirit bore witness in their heart, but there were others who were offended. There were others who were enraged. There were others who were angered, and they began to revile them. They began to rebuke them. They began to argue against the message that they were preaching. And what was the response of Paul and Barnabas? 46 through 47 says, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When they were rebuked, when they were rejected, Paul and Barnabas, by the Spirit of God, were emboldened to continue to speak the truth. They spoke it bluntly, directly, and honestly. And as a result, there was both rejoicing and a riot. When you boldly, truthfully, accurately proclaim the truth of the gospel, some will believe unto life eternal. And life abundant. And some will reject it unto their eternal lasting damnation. But one thing they will not be able to do is remain neutral. Jesus said, you are either with me or you are against me. Amen. If you're here this morning and you are outside of Christ, if you're here this morning and you have never acknowledged your sin for what it is, sin and rebellion against God, if you have never repented of that, that means acknowledge it for what it is, turned away from it, and throw yourself on the mercy of God in Christ and believe on the Lord Jesus and trust in Him alone. If that is not your experience, then you have chosen. And your choice is to reject His love, His mercy, and His grace. You cannot be neutral. Amen. That option is not available to you. And as the people of God, we are called to seize the opportunity to preach Christ. And part of preaching Christ is to call for a response and to be truthful with people about what it means to say, not interested right now. Because we have to be honest. To say not interested right now is to say, no, thank you. Amen. I will not believe. And that's dangerous. because you have no assurance you'll be given another opportunity. One last thing. As the people of God, we find our strength, our encouragement, and our refreshment, not as a result of our success in sharing the gospel, but rather as the fruit of our obedience in sharing the gospel. Our hope doesn't depend on the response of those who hear our message. Now, don't misunderstand me. When we share the message of life and hope in the person of the Lord Jesus and they trust in Him, there is overwhelming joy, excitement. And when they reject, there is sorrow and heartache. But ultimately, as the people of God, we don't live or die based on the response of others to the preaching of the gospel. We live and thrive on the joy of our obedience to the command of our King, and to know His pleasure gives us joy. To know that we've been faithful to the task He's assigned to us is what causes us to rejoice. Look at what happens in this passage. The Gentiles heard the message and they began rejoicing and glorifying the Lord for what was done. The word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went on to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They shook the dust off their feet, which is a way of saying, we're done here. They were run out of town. And yet they left with great joy, because of the filling of the Holy Spirit. They left with great joy because they had been obedient to the call of their Master. Our joy, our hope, our strength, our refreshment, it's not the result of our success. It's the fruit of our obedience. God has graciously found us in sin and offered us life eternal and life abundant because He loves. He provided the means of our reconciliation, and in wonder of wonders, He has called us to His side in this ministry of reconciliation. That ministry demands that we seize every opportunity to preach Christ, that we faithfully, passionately call for a response, and that we find our joy in our obedience to His command. May God find us faithful. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your mercies and Your grace. I'm grateful for the truth of the gospel and for the privilege of serving You. And Lord, I pray that we would not only believe these truths, not only would we trust in You, but that we would give ourselves in obedience to Your call and to Your command and be faithful in evangelizing, be faithful in telling the story of Jesus, being faithful in calling men and women, boys and girls to life. We find our joy, we find our fulfillment, not in their response, but in our obedience to Your command. That we are found faithful. Lord, I pray that you would do your will and accomplish your purpose in each of us this morning. As you speak, that we'll respond in simple faith and obedience to your call. And that we'll leave here today rejoicing because we've been in your presence, because you've spoken, and we've obeyed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.